What in the world are you doing here today? Exactly who are you expecting to see? You know, there is absolutely no possibility in the world that Jesus Christ could have been there. He could have been virtually anywhere else in the world. But that morning, there was one place where Jesus absolutely and positively could not be. He could not be in that sepulcher. It was later that Saturday night, the night before, the sun had gone down and the Sabbath had ended. And these ladies had gone and they had purchased their spices and they had purchased their perfumes. And evidently they must have spent a lot of money. After all, 3 days after someone was dead, why, if you loved them, you were to go and take the bandages off and rewrap the body and try to slow down the decomposition. And it was all part of the process. So these ladies had gone the night before, and as the sun had set, they purchased their spices and they purchased their fragrances and their perfumes. You talk about a colossal waste of money. Excuse me, ladies, what in the world are you spending your money on? Don't you understand there is one place where Jesus cannot be? He can be a lot of places, but the one place he cannot be tomorrow morning is in that sepulcher. What in the world are you expecting to see? By the way, did you notice our Bible calls it a sepulcher? Does that arrest your attention? You know, it's the only, our Bible is the only Bible, because we got a capital B Bible, and all the other small B Bibles, none of them call it a sepulcher. They all call it a tomb. They all call it a grave. But every single time, and I mean every single of the 32 times, that the Word of God talks about the place where Jesus Christ was laid, it always calls it a sepulcher. It never calls it a tomb, and it never calls it a grave. Every time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then one more time in the book of Acts, it is always called a sepulcher. Now, there's no other Bible that does this. There's no one else that says this. But every single time, every time, Jesus Christ is laid in a sepulcher. That arrested my attention. I guess I never noticed that before. And as I was studying this passage a few months ago, I kept seeing that word sepulcher, 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 and it really becomes a stunning word. Because there is one time the place where Jesus is laid is called a tomb. It is called a tomb when it is referred to as Joseph's tomb. If Joseph, who owned the place, was ever to be laid inside that tomb, if the wife of Joseph and the family of Joseph, if those bones were ever to be laid in that place, then it would have been a tomb. It would have been a resting place for the dead. But our Bible goes out of its way to make the point. Every time it talks about Jesus being in that place, it never says he's in the grave. It never says he's in the tomb. It always says that he's in a sepulcher. That fascinated me. So I took a little time and did what's called a word study. There are many, many good helps and books that talk about Bible words and how they were used in the first century. And it just completely befuddled me. Why? Sepulcher. And sure enough, when you take a study of that word, you'll discover the word sepulcher in the New Testament. It comes from a word that has as its base root the word memory. Oh, there's another word for tomb, and there's another word for grave, the house of the dead, the place of the dead. And when the wild man from Gadara was living in the tombs, that certainly is what it talks about. And why in other places where it talks about graves and tombs where humans are going to lay, Lazarus was in one of those tombs. He was there for four days. But when it comes to my Savior, every time he's in a sepulcher. It's a word that comes from the root word for memory. In other words, the sepulcher they laid Jesus in is not a house for the dead. It is a memorial. And that changes everything. If somebody else were in that tomb, it would be a tomb. But when they put Jesus there, the Bible goes out of its way to say, nope, not a tomb, not a grave, a memorial. Because the day is rapidly coming where this thing is going to be empty. And it is going to stay empty. Every world religion has some tomb somewhere where the people come and worship their prophets. The Muslims go after their Muhammad. Why, the communists worship the tomb of Lenin. Even in America, we haven't washed Washington, D.C., great cemeteries that honor the dead, and people will travel great distances. I, Muslim men, will travel the world so they can visit the second most important site in the Muslim religion, the tomb of Muhammad. But you know, multiplied millions of people have paid multiplied millions of dollars to go to the city of Jerusalem and go visit a place that is absolutely empty. It's what makes it different from everything else. This is not a tomb for the dead. This is not a grave for the dead. This is simply a memorial to remember what happened that first day of the week so many years ago when the Lord Jesus Christ walked out of that place. What a great Bible word we have. I don't know, preacher, what we're going to do with all the songs and the tombs and the graves. And I don't know how we're going to get up from the sepulcher he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes, or low in the sepulcher he lay, but I'll let you worry about that one. Thank the Lord, my Savior's not, his bones are not rotting in a tomb. The living Christ walked away from the memorial. And now the ladies have showed up that morning, and there they are looking for Jesus. And of all the things that must have puzzled the angels that day, the angels look at them and say, "We have no idea why you are here. We have no idea what you or who you are looking for. But if you want to see Jesus, you're in absolutely the wrong place. There is absolutely no way that Jesus could ever be here." And do you know the reason I say that? Because right here in the scriptures, the word of God tells us, the angels put it like this. They said that when Jesus Christ was with you, remember how he spake unto you. Don't you remember what Jesus said? Don't you remember what the words of Christ as they were given to you? Don't you remember that in the other side of this city, up in Galilee, what Jesus Christ preached, and not once, not twice, but again and again and again. The Lord Jesus made it very clear that after 3 days and three nights, and brother, I've never been too good with math. Maybe you're better than I am. But if you can get 3 days and three nights from Friday night to Sunday morning, then I got to tell you, you ought to quit your day job and go be a magician. That's what I say. My brother, let me tell you, 3 days and three nights later, Jesus said, "I will rise again." As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Ladies, don't you remember what Jesus said when he was yet in Galilee? For the record tonight, when Jesus was yet in Galilee, he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." When he was yet in Galilee, in Luke chapter 9, 44, he said, "The Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." When he was yet in Galilee, in Luke 18, in verse number 31, he said unto the 12, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written of the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted upon, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." No, that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "I will rise again. I will be raised after 3 days." As Jonah was 3 days and three nights, he just flat out looked in their eyeballs and said, "I will rise again." Aren't his words enough? You mean you need something else other than the Bible? You need something else other than the words of Christ? Excuse me, ladies, what are those spices? What are you wasting your money on that for? Excuse me, what are you doing getting up early before the crack of dawn? And you know, for all you might say about these ladies, they were incredibly courageous. To go to the tomb in the dark, well, it was believed the demons lived in the tombs at night and in the cemetery at night. For these ladies to go, it may not have exhibited great faith, but it certainly did exhibit great courage. But nonetheless, the angels are looking at him saying, "Don't you remember what he said? Don't you remember that he said it again and again and again and again? Aren't his words enough?" And could I remind us all tonight that at the end of the book of John, our Bible tells us that if everything Jesus did and if everything Jesus said had been written down, the world could not contain the volume. You know, Jesus preached and taught for 3, maybe 3.5 years. If there are 4 times where the New Testament records him as saying, "I will rise again, I will rise again, I will rise again, I will rise again." If that's what our record shows, how many times did Jesus say it? There's no telling how many times Jesus must have looked at him and said, let me tell you what's going to happen. We're going to be beaten. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. And then I'm going to rise again. By the Lord Jesus told them, and he told them, and he told them, and he told them. So ladies, what in the world are you doing here this morning? Aren't his words enough? What if you come to the tomb expecting to see? Aren't his words enough? What in the world got you out of bed so early this morning? Isn't his word enough? Isn't the Bible enough? What, you need something more? You need something else? You need something new? You need something different? Aren't his words enough? Ladies, what in the world has possessed you to come here this morning? Well, the Bible tells us the ladies head back to the disciples. And they come and tell the 11, it was 12, now it's down to 11. And, you know, there were other disciples, too, that were not a part of the 11. So perhaps some of them were there. I think that's probably obvious. And they come and they tell them the grand report. You know, we went and there were these two angels from heaven. And they said, he is not here. He is risen, as they said. And, of course, you know what Peter said and you know what John said and James and Thomas and Nathaniel and all the rest of them. They looked at those ladies and said, well, of course he's risen from the dead. Obviously. What else would you expect? Why don't you have faith like we do? Why don't you have understanding like we do? Why aren't you as spiritual as we are? Because if you were, then you never would have ran of the tomb. You never would have gone to that place. Why, you would have known that it would be impossible for... Well, ladies, what do you think? Of course, that's what they didn't say. I mean, the ladies come and notice in verse number 11, their words seemed unto them, to the other disciples, as idle tales, and they believed them not. It's not just that they had doubt. They said, no, you're crazy. Idle tales is how they would describe a babbler. It's how they would describe someone that was talking nonsense. Someone who was talking silly. Just babble coming out of their mouth. In other words, when the ladies came back and said the sepulcher is empty, well, of course, you ought to look at them and say, of course it is. What else could possibly happen? Jesus said it again and again. After 3 days, I will rise again. And yet when they came back and told the obvious of all obvious, the disciples shake their head and say, you ladies, man, you had something in the tea you shouldn't have had this morning. Excuse me, ladies, you're dreaming. You're crazy. You're wild people. You're a bunch of babblers. You're a bunch of silly talkers. And they didn't even believe. Well, the Bible tells us Peter, and we know from the book of John as well, they decide to check it out for themselves. And in verse number 12, Peter ran unto the sepulcher, and we know John was right behind him or with him. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which had come to pass. You know, that was quite the sight. Peter and, of course, John run to this sepulcher, and John goes out of his way to explain that he got there first. And Peter went out of his way to tell us, yeah, but I went inside first. And I don't know, it just could be me, but knowing men as men are, I can imagine those guys fighting about that for the rest of their life, you know. I mean, after all, the night Jesus was going to be betrayed and go to the cross, they were having an argument about who was sitting on the right hand of God in heaven. I wouldn't put it past them. And now they had both run, and Peter goes inside, and he sees the linen clothes laid by themselves. It's not that those clothes were unbandaged. It's not that Jesus had to have the angels take them off and then they're all folded up neatly. No, the Lord Jesus didn't need that. He passed right through those linen clothes. Just like he would pass right through the door. Just like he would pass right through the wall. None of those things could stop him. The Lord Jesus just passed right through the linen clothes. And those clothes are laying as they were there when Jesus had them around himself. What a moment in time. So Peter now is joining Mary and the other Mary and Joanna. And by the way, if you can keep all the Marys straight, I got to tell you, you get extra gold point. Because I got to tell you, I can't. And not only can't you keep the Marys straight, it's kind of like trying to keep the Herods straight. Good luck with that one. And I mean, this Mary, that Mary, the other Mary, the wife of Joanna, the steward, I mean, on and on they go. They come back with a report, and now Peter and John are going to add their names to the list. Yep, the sepulcher is empty. We don't know what happened. Well, what do you mean you don't know what happened? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? You shouldn't even have to run to the sepulcher. Why do you need to see with your eyes what Jesus already said in His Word? Why do you need experience with your life? Why do you need an encounter when the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word said it not once, not twice, not three times, four times, and who knows how many other times He said it? Aren't His words enough? You mean you need something else other than the promise of Christ? What part of "I shall rise again" don't you seem to understand? What's wrong with you, Mary? What's wrong with you, Mary Magdalene? What's wrong with you, Salome? What's wrong with you, Joanna? What's wrong with you, Peter? What's wrong with you, John? He said He would rise again. So what are you doing running to the sepulcher this morning? After all, aren't His words enough? Then the Bible tells us a fellow named Cleopas and another disciple have made the brilliant decision to leave Jerusalem and go home to Emmaus. What in the world are you thinking? I mean, if there is one day of all the days of world history where you want to be in the city of Jerusalem, this is the day. And now here is Cleopas, and you know, we have no idea who the other one was. Cleopas and whoever, they're making their way to the city of Emmaus, the little village of Emmaus. And nobody really knows for sure where Emmaus is. It's another one of those towns. And really, what are you doing going to Emmaus? What are you expecting to find in Emmaus? What's going to happen to you in Emmaus? And notice the Bible tells us in verse number 15, this is going to tell you why they left Jerusalem. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned. So here they are talking among themselves, figuring it out among themselves. The Bible word is they're reasoning amongst themselves. They're almost in a debate now. Humans are putting it together. Humans in their great minds and their great thinking, they're going to come up with a conclusion now. Brother, I got to tell you, you talk about a recipe for disaster. It's right here in verse number 15. Commune with your friends and start reasoning together. That's the recipe for heresy. That's the recipe for discouragement. That's the recipe for a ruined life, a ruined family, a ruined everything. Go ahead, just get online and start reasoning with your friends and see what conclusions you come to. You know, we humans think we're so smart. We think our hearts are so great. But the Word of God is not going around patting us on the back, telling us how wonderful we are. In fact, God gives us one very good verse that tells us why we don't go to our reasoning and we don't go to our hearts to figure out what to do. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And if that weren't bad enough, God said, who can know it? The biggest liar that I will ever deal with is not going to go to Washington, D.C. The biggest liar I'll ever deal with is not in the state house where I live in Arizona. The biggest liar I'll ever deal with is not some lawyer down the street, although they get close. The biggest liar, somebody's got to be in second place. But the biggest liar I'm going to deal with sits right here, this human heart. It'll lie to me. It's a fraud. It's phony. When I go to my reasoning and I go to my thinking and I go to my heart to get the answer, I'm going to get the wrong answer every time. When I go to the Bible, then I get the right answer every time. Had these disciples gone to their Bible, they would have said, whoa, this is the day of days. This is the third day. This is the day we've been waiting for. But no, they go to their reasoning, they go to their heart, they go to each other, and the next thing you know, they're making a disastrous choice. What in the world are you doing going to Emmaus? What in the world do you think you're going to find in Emmaus? What could possibly possess your thinking that would cause you to leave Jerusalem at a time like this? Excuse me, Cleopas, aren't His words enough? And then the Bible tells us in verse 15, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know them. Really? Their eyes are holden. They don't know it's Jesus. That's what happens when human reasoning becomes the authority. That's what happens when I become the basis of my thinking. That's when my opinions are bigger than God's Word. That's what happens. We don't see Him. We don't know Him. We don't understand Him. We don't get the right answers. And so that really is quite the thing. You start reading this and here's Jesus walking with Cleopas and whoever the other one was. And the next thing you know, Cleopas and the other guy, they're explaining to Jesus what happened that day. Really? You're explaining to Jesus what you heard may have happened. I mean, you got to be kidding me. And the Bible tells us in verse 21, they get to the conclusion. They said, beside all this, and I wonder if Cleopas caught this. It's easy for me to see it. It's easy for you to see it. But I wonder if Cleopas heard himself. Look at this. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Really? This is the third day. Hey, buddy, you realize you're actually quoting the Lord Jesus? I mean, Cleopas, it would appear, was one of those extra disciples, and there were a lot of them. So Cleopas, you know, you're actually quoting the Son of God. I mean, somewhere that made its way into your brain. And when you said, this is the third day, don't you realize that's exactly what he said? The third day he would rise again. What in the world possesses you to take this walk this afternoon to Emmaus? Where do you think you're going? What is possibly more important than being in Jerusalem right now? And Cleopas is actually quoting the words of Christ. He is quoting them with his tongue, but he's not quoting them with his heart. Because if he quoted them with his heart, he would have made a U-turn and ran all the way back to the city of Jerusalem. What in the world are you doing, Cleopas? And you know, the other guy, he's in good shape because we don't know his name. I've read like 13 different books, and there's 14 different names people give, and there's all kinds of guesses. But whoever this guy is, boy, in eternity, he's going to be awfully glad. You know, you've done a few dumb things, and I've done a lot of dumb things in my life. But the good news is all the dumb that we have done, it's not written down in the Bible. But you know, 10,000 years from now, somebody like your pastor is going to walk down the street and there's Cleopas. And you know, your pastor's got a good sense of humor. He's going to have something to say. And forever and forever and forever, we're going to know what Cleopas did. Whoever the other guy was, boy, did he ever dodge a bullet. He may have done dumb, but it didn't find its way in the Bible. And if it's not in the Bible, well, then it's gone. Boy, that guy, he got a good break, didn't he? And so now here they are as they come towards Emmaus. And in verse 22, the report is certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not the body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels and said that he was alive. So what in the world are you doing here? Those women just said exactly what Jesus said he would do. So Cleopas and whoever the other one, guy or lady is, what in the world are you doing? Why are you going to Emmaus? Why aren't you in Jerusalem with your eyes as wide open as they could be? Why aren't you clapping your hands saying, glory to God, we got a couple hours until this day is done. We're about ready to see the risen Son of God. Aren't his words enough? Aren't his words enough? Now for the second time, somebody's going to be rebuked. And of course, you could add Mary Magdalene to the list. But now in the book of Luke in 24, Jesus is going to rebuke these two people. And yet what I want you to notice with me is that Jesus did not rebuke them and say, why didn't you accept the testimony of those women? Why didn't you accept their experiences? You'll notice the Lord Jesus does not rebuke them and say, why didn't you believe the witness of Peter and the witness of John? And he didn't even rebuke them and say, why didn't you go and check it out and see that the sepulcher was empty? That's not what he did. He did not rebuke them because they didn't follow the experiences of the women or the encounter of Peter or John. And he did not rebuke them and say, why don't you go and see it for yourself? Do you know why he rebuked them? Look at verse 25. And you talk about rebuke. Brother, the angels were awfully hard on those ladies, but Jesus is harder on these. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Notice the words ought not. In the days of the New Testament, that little phrase ought not was a Bible way of saying what else could possibly happen. What other conclusion could you possibly come to? It is impossible for anything else to happen. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So what is Jesus going to do? I mean, he has already again and again and again and again given his word. The Bible says it multiple times. I will rise again. I will rise again. I will rise again. So what is Jesus going to do? Is he going to say, all right, let's have a grand experience. Let's have a grand encounter. Let's just see if we can have visions and dreams. Why, let's just come up with some new idea that we can impact your minds. You know what Jesus did? Same thing he always did. He just gave them the Bible. Look at this. In verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all things, all scriptures, the things concerning himself. Bro, I got to tell you, I'm looking forward to checking out the DVD and getting that one. All right, in heaven, it's up in the cloud. I get that. But I'm still looking forward to it. And I got it. Can you just imagine? Can you imagine sitting there and listening to Jesus go start at Genesis 1, make his way to Malachi? I got to tell you, there are very few things that are literally in the world more pleasurable for me than preaching Christ in the Old Testament. I mean, there's preaching's always fun, but preaching Christ in the Old Testament is rich. And it just never, you never get enough of it. And for the little feeble things that I figured out and the things your pastor knows, can you imagine how many times, you know, preacher, you and I be shaking our head? Whoa, I never saw that. Whoa, I never realized that. Whoa, you got to be kidding me. How could I miss that? And to listen to Jesus expound the scriptures. Ladies and gentlemen, he said, you need to believe that that sepulcher is empty. Not because the lady said so. Not because Mary Magdalene said so. Not because Peter said so. Not because John said so. Not because angels said so. Jesus said, you need to go to your Bible. Aren't his words enough? Aren't his words enough? So he expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning themselves. And in verse number 30, it came to pass as he sat at meat with them. He took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And now in 31, their eyes were open. They knew him and he vanished out of their sight. Well, these men or men and lady, whoever they are, Cleopas and the other, they are changed forever. They are absolutely changed forever. Their lives have been transformed and they will never be the same again. So what is it that changed them? I mean, what an experience Jesus was with us. What an experience Jesus broke the bread. What an experience Jesus vanished out of our sights. You know what changed their life? Look at verse 32. Did not our heart burn within us while he walked, talked with us by the way, and not while he broke bread, not while he disappeared and vanished, but he said when he opened to us the scripture. Aren't his words enough? Oh, yeah, isn't this great? Do you hear about all the Muslims that are getting saved because they're having dreams and visions? Aren't the scriptures enough? He said, but what about all those Muslims? You know what I say about all that? And no matter if they're Muslims or whoever. You're not saved by visions and dreams and encounters and experiences. If they believe not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. No, it is not visions. It is not dreams. It is not encounters. It is not experiences. You know, I love it when people say, well, what about this and what about that? And it's always the wrong question. It's kind of like when a church member walks up to the preacher and, you know, what's wrong with this show that's on TV at 9:30 that he's never heard of and he's never watched? And like you want your pastor to open up the Bible and put the scriptures in front of you where Jesus says, thou shalt not watch this TV show. You got it all wrong. You got it all wrong. It is not his job to open up the Bible and say, thou shalt not watch this TV show. It is your job to open up the Bible and show me where it says, thou shalt watch this TV show. Your job, not his. It's the same thing. Yeah, if I get a vision, then I'll get saved. If I get a dream, you know, if I saw somebody come out of the grave in from a cemetery in Wills Point, Texas, and they walked up to my door and I saw a dead man who's alive knock on my door and tell me to get saved, you better believe I'll get saved. And you know what God says? God says you're lying to yourself. No, God said you won't. He said in the Bible, if you're not going to listen to Pastor Agi or someone like him preach the Bible, you're not going to be persuaded when one rose from the dead. And that's why Cleopas looks at his companion, whoever that was, and says, what an amazing moment in time. It is not the empty tomb that changes us. It is not some grand word that changes us. It is not a human experience or a human encounter that changes us. They look at each other and said, our hearts were burning when we heard the word of God. Aren't the Bible, aren't the scriptures enough? You need something else other than the Bible. Notice in verse number 36. Now Cleopas and the other, they come back. And you know, the Bible says in the mouth of two, or if it's a really serious thing, in the mouth of three witnesses, every word shall be established. Brother, we've gotten a long way beyond that. We've got Mary, the other Mary, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Salome. And now we've got Peter, we've got John, and we've got Cleopas and whoever the other one. We're a long way past two or three witnesses. And in verse number 36, as they thus spake, Jesus himself. That's got to do it. I mean, all right, I get Mary. You know, you could always be saying, well, Joanna, you know, her hubby works for Herod. We can't believe her. You can always come up with something. Mary Magdalene, yeah, she kind of had a questionable thing in her life. But now Jesus himself is standing right there in the midst of them and said to them, peace be unto you. They got to believe now, right? I mean, they got to believe now. You know, what if we could go back in time, you know, 18 hours the night before, and we could say, okay, gentlemen, disciples, if by this time tomorrow the ladies come back and say the angels told them Jesus is written, you going to believe that? If by this time tomorrow Peter and John run and see there's nobody, are you going to believe that? If by this time Cleopas, you know, Cleopas is a good guy, and if he's confessing that he's met the risen Christ, you're going to believe? You know, they would look at you and say, of course we're going to believe. Of course we're going to believe. We'll believe any one of them. Wait, who do you think we are? And for all of these witnesses and all of these testimonies, now Jesus Christ is in the midst of them. And in verse 37, they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen a spirit. They still didn't believe. So Jesus said in 39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones. He just looks right at him and says, okay, come here. Come on. So he would do the same thing with Thomas a little later. You know, Thomas got in a lot of trouble for cutting out of church on Sunday night. He really did. You say what you want, but brother, when you miss church on Sunday night, you never know what you're going to miss. And Thomas wasn't there. So here's Jesus saying, okay, handle me. Come on, touch me. You know, Casper doesn't have a body. So come on, feel my hands. And you want to thrust your hand into my side? Go ahead. Yeah, come on, you can handle me and see that I am very, very real. And they still don't believe. And if that weren't enough, in verse number 41, he said, have you any meat? And they brought him, and notice here, Bible, carefully. They brought him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. You know, all the modern Bibles have eliminated the word honeycomb. Every other modern small B Bible have Jesus getting broiled fish. Well, you can say whatever you want, but I still like a Bible where you get to have dessert. Man, I'm just for it. So my Bible's got Jesus eating broiled fish, and then it has Jesus eating a honeycomb. And how about this? He took it and did eat before them. That's going to do it, right? That's going to do it, right? I mean, after all the testimonies, after all the witnesses, that's going to get it done. Because the Son of God has just said, handle me and see. And now he is just right in front of your eyes. He has just eaten fish and he has just eaten the honey. Isn't that going to be enough? But you know, if his word is not enough, nothing will be. See, this is the classic thing that is explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And the religious people said, no, we need a sign. If we get a sign, then we're going to believe. But you know the problem with the experience crowd? The problem with the dreams and visions crowd? You know what the problem is with people that need an encounter? They need an experience? It doesn't matter what happens. They're just going to keep moving the goalposts. It's exactly what happens in Luke 24. They keep on moving the goalposts. Will it be enough if these ladies come back? Will it be enough if Mary met? Will it be enough you hear from Peter and John? Will it be enough you hear from Cleopas? Will it be enough if Jesus says, handle me and see, and you see himself? Will it be enough if he eats right in front of you? And it's still not enough. They just keep moving the goalposts. Because if you think you're going to get saved when God shows you a sign, you're never going to get saved. You'll be in hell one day. And you know the reason? Because you'll never get a sign that'll be good enough. And if you're going to get saved because your Lord's going to have to give me a dream, you still won't get saved because it'll never be a clear enough dream. Because when people follow visions and signs and dreams and encounters and experiences, when humans set their own standard, that standard is never going to be satisfied. They're always going to need something newer, something cooler, something bigger, something better, something different. And the Lord Jesus doesn't play that game. So he said, if you want to be saved, you have to believe the Bible. Jesus said, if you want to go to heaven and not hell, search the scriptures. For these are they which testify of me, not your experiences. God's not going to ask you one day for your opinion. He's not going to put us up in front of him and say, now, what do you think? Let's talk it over. He says, I gave my son to die on a cross for your sins. And God extensively has written in the Bible how a sinner like me can read it for myself and go to heaven. And if somebody is too important or somebody is too busy or somebody is too religious that they can't take enough time to open up the Bible and see how to go to heaven, then there's no other plan. There is no plan B. There is no vision. There is no dream. There is no encounter that's ever going to satisfy you. Either you're going to come by the Bible or you're not going to come to his heaven. God said faith cometh by hearing. That word is a noun. Usually it'd be a verb, but in that case it isn't. In other words, faith comes when somebody intentionally gives a hearing to the Bible. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So it is when somebody says, I am going to intentionally open up the scriptures and see what the Bible says about going to heaven. That is the only roadmap and the only way to be saved. You're not going to be saved by figuring it out. You're not going to try some brand new way. You're either going to come by the way of the Bible or you can't see God's heaven. The disciples just keep moving the goalposts. And when Jesus himself stands in front of them, they still don't believe. So what's Jesus going to do? Just one more time where, you know, I'm glad it's Jesus and not me, because I would have looked and said, you know, we've been working on this for 3.5 years and this is what I have. A room full, and probably wasn't just the 11, but a bunch of people. You still don't get it. You know, to me, it's amazing, because if the Lord, he walked up and he just said firebolt right there. I mean, he passed through the wall and they all fried. That would have been more than they or we deserve. But here's the compassion of Jesus. You know what he's going to do? Oh, yeah. Well, he already said, handle me and see. That didn't work. He already said, how about if I eat in front of you? That didn't work. Of course not. So what is Jesus going to do? And verse number 44, he said unto them, these are the words. He took them to the Bible. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was wet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. That covers pretty much the whole Old Testament. He took them to the Bible. And then in verse number 45, he opened he their understanding, not that they might have an experience, not that they might have a dream, not that they could have a vision, but he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And when you open your Bible to the book of Acts, you will find these disciples literally walking dynamite for Jesus Christ. You know what made the difference? Not the vision, not the dream, not the experience of the empty sepulcher. You know what made the difference? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, I get it tonight in a church like Trinity Baptist Church. I know your pastor. You and this church, you believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And you believe that the Bible is the preserved word of God. And you believe that the Bible is the complete word of God. But is the Bible enough? Is it enough? Or, you know, when I get discouraged, I got to put the old gospel singing quartet in there. And when my foot gets a tap and I start feeling better, you got the wrong remedy. I'm for good gospel music, but you got the wrong remedy. The answer to a discouraged heart is not a happy song. The answer to a discouraged heart is the mighty word of God. You're trying to figure out what to do with your life, what to do with your family, your home. The answer is not, well, let's get online and see what the experts say. The answer is, let's open the black book and see what God has said. The Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. It does not matter what the question is. For the child of God, the answer is the Bible. He opened the scriptures. And we come to the end of Luke chapter 24 and we have to shake our head and say, is the Bible enough? Because, you know, it wasn't enough for Peter, and it wasn't enough for John, and it wasn't enough for all those Marys that collected, and it wasn't enough for Cleopas, and it wasn't enough for the other one, and it wasn't enough for Thomas, and it wasn't enough for the other 10, and it wasn't enough for the rest of the disciples that were there. No, it wasn't enough. Is the Bible enough for you and me? We need something else. You know, it'd be awfully discouraging, wouldn't it, to come to the end of Luke. And I mentioned the other day, 82 lessons, that's what I counted anyway, that Jesus taught his disciples. Right now, you must want to crack their heads. What are you doing? How many times I look in your eyes and tell you after 3 days I'm going to rise again, and here I am standing in front of you eating broiled fish in a honeycomb and you still don't believe. I got to tell you, it would be awfully discouraging. And you and I would put a close to the book of Luke and say, they're not one person. There's not one person who actually believed. But there was one. Only one. But there was one. Not one of the 12, now down to 11. Not one of the other 120 and the rest of those. Not one of those ladies. Not one. But there was one person and only one for whom the Bible was enough. Yep, there was one. Nobody else, but there's one person who could say, His words are all I need. I don't need an experience. I don't need an encounter. I don't need a dream. I don't need a vision. There is one person for whom the Bible was enough. It was a few days before Calvary. A fellow by the name of Simon invited Jesus to come into his house to eat. He's called in the Bible Simon the leper. When we get to heaven, we might also hear him called Simon the former leper. No doubt the Lord Jesus had well taken care of Simon, and that night they had a wonderful meal prepared, and of course, Martha served. You know, I know Martha gets a hard time. She doesn't for me. I gotta say, if you're gonna rip on Martha, don't do it with your mouth full. That's all I'll say. I kind of like Martha. But we all recognize that Mary certainly chose the better thing. There's Mary at the feet of Jesus while Martha's serving. Mary listening to the Word of God. And then, in John 12, the Bible tells us that at that setting, Mary takes a pound of ointment of spikenard that comes high from the Himalayan mountains. She takes a pound of ointment of spikenard. One verse says it was very costly. Another one says it was very precious. Very precious. If we start running the numbers and put it into American thinking, that little bottle of perfume costs $50,000. And Mary takes this ointment, this perfume, and anoints the head and the body and the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in one of the greatest acts of humility, she gets down on her knees and with her own hair, she dries the feet of the Son of God. An amazing moment. Well, Judas has something to say. Judas, the dirty, rotten crook. You know, while Judas was preaching and praying, he was stealing. He was the treasurer and he had the bag. He was a crook. So here's Judas, you know. Can you imagine what it must have sounded like? So super spiritual. It's amazing how spiritual the hypercritics can sound. Have you ever noticed? Here comes Judas. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Really? And you know, if that's all that he said, that would be bad enough. But you know what? The dirty little secret they get ratted out in the book of Matthew. Judas said that, then all the other disciples chimed in and said, yeah. How come you didn't give the money to the poor? And then Jesus said, let her alone. And that would have been enough, but no, he went on. He said, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. You know what that means? Do you know why Jesus said 2,000 years from now in Wills Point, Texas, you're still going to be talking about it? Do you know why? Because that lady said, I am anointing the body of Jesus now, because if I wait 3 days after he dies like you're supposed to wait, there won't be a body to anoint. She did it against the day of his burying. In other words, the Bible was enough. He said, I will rise again, so if I'm going to do what everybody else normally does and wait 3 days and three nights, then go anoint, won't be a body there to anoint. You can't find anyone else who got it. But for Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, the Bible was all she needed. The Bible So I know we believe the right things about the Word of God. That's good. But is the Bible enough? Because it's enough. Then tonight, you and I are going to come to this book and say, let this book show me how to build my home. See, if the Bible's enough, then we're going to say, let this book show me how to run my business. And if the Bible is enough, this book is going to tell us how to behave in school and to behave in a community. Is the Bible enough? I've often imagined that Sunday morning. Of course, everybody's full of fear and everybody's full of panic and everybody can't figure it out. But I can just imagine, you know, there's Lazarus all worked up and Martha, she must have been all worked up. She just kind of seems the type. You know, Mary wakes up that Sunday and she puts on, I don't know, some bright robe or whatever she put on. And she's just kind of walking around the house, kind of humming a happy song. Hey, you know, Martha's looking at her and Lazarus, wait, you know, don't you know, Mary, you're supposed to mourn the dead for 7 days? Even longer if they're really important. You know, you're supposed to have the flag flying at half mast for 7 days. You're supposed to be walking around in some dark cloth. You're supposed to be mourning and weeping and crying. Boy, you sure got over Jesus fast enough. What's your problem? And you know, Mary, what's that song you keep singing? You mean, it's a new one. It goes, I serve a risen Savior and He's in the world today. I know that He is living and I don't care what the skeptics say. I can see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And every time He's always here because He lives. Mary absolutely knew that Jesus was alive because she believed the Bible. Is the Bible enough? Is it enough for you to come to this book to learn how to go to heaven? And tonight you say, you know, I don't know if I died tonight that I would go to heaven. Well, Jesus specifically said, search the Scriptures. And if you say tonight, I got to tell you, I don't know all the Scriptures. I don't know where to go. I don't know where to turn. What book do you, I mean, that's a big book. Yes, it is. That's why in Acts, the Bible tells us that a man, a lady can say, would someone guide me? Would someone help me? And of many reasons that Pastor Ogdy's in Wills Point, Texas, at the top of the list is so that he could help guide you to Jesus Christ and show you from the Scriptures how a sinner like me can have eternal life. If you've never gone to the Bible to see how the Bible says you can go to heaven, would you let us help you from God's Word tonight? Would you just let's sit down with the Word of God and you can read it and see it for yourself? You sit here tonight as a child of God. Well, okay, we get it. The Bible's this and the Bible's that, and we believe this and we believe that, but is it enough? Or do we need something else?